We're so happy to have Thomas B. Warren with us today. Here's Mr. Warren.
As one who used to teach on the college and university level, not only in the field of Bible and theology, but in mathematics and logic, I've long known of the great value not only of setting things out in an explicit way, but of giving examples of how things actually work. Giving an example of how it worked here and how it worked there. And one of the marvelous things about the Bible is that God has given us so many illustrations, so many examples of what He meant by what He said. You can go through the Old Testament and see again and again how it worked out in the case of actual men and women in regard to the instructions that God had given. For instance, when God said through Moses, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey and a curse if you do not, He then gave us many, many examples of just exactly how that instruction worked out. Now, Jesus Christ, through the apostles and prophets in the New Testament, has done the same thing. And I want to study with you today a lesson found in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 to 9. And we see here the marvelous lesson that God is not mocked. You cannot make things turn out in a way other than how God said they would turn out. Literally, that passage means, the word means, you cannot turn up your nose at God. You cannot, in effect, say, oh, well, God said it, but it's not going to happen that way. But now let's read the passage, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. And I'd like to encourage you in this study to have your Bible ready, to turn to the passages which I refer to, and check and see for yourself. Be as honorable and noble as were the people of Berea in the long ago, who searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now let's read together in Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. Be not deceived. Paul is saying here, don't let anybody pull the wool over your eyes. Don't let anybody bring you down the wrong road. God is not mocked. You cannot turn up your nose at God. You can't make things turn out other than how God said they would. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. In the opening chapter of the Bible, we learn that every seed brings forth after its kind. This is one of the greatest lessons that any person can learn. We all already know it, as a matter of fact, in the ordinary world. Everybody knows that if you want corn, you have to plant corn. Everybody knows if you want apples, you have to plant apple seeds. So let's look at some of the great lessons that we can learn from this passage. First of all, we learn the lesson that every one of us is sowing. That means that every one of us is living a human life with human responsibility and human opportunity and human accountability. There are a number of occasions in the Bible where the Lord says the same thing, but using a different illustration. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, He tells about two builders. One man builds on his house on the solid rock foundation of both hearing and doing the will of God. The other man builds a house of his life on the sinking sand of not doing the will of God, but merely hearing it. Now, this makes clear that every one of us is either building the house of his life on the solid rock of obedience or on the sinking sand of disobedience. There isn't any other way to do it. You're doing it on one or the other. So, every one of us is building the house of his own life. Every one of us is also sowing seeds. There's no way you can escape it. You can't go through life simply not doing either one. You must recognize the fact that you're sowing seed. That means a response to the will of God. One way or another, you are making that response. There is a second great lesson that we learn in this passage, and that is that every one of us is sowing one of two kinds of seed. There isn't any way you can sow neither one of them. Just suppose that I let my two hands and arms
represent either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. It isn't possible for anybody to be sowing both of those at once. Just imagine now that my hands up at the same time means that we have a person who is sowing both to the spirit and to the flesh at one and the same time. That's impossible. It's also impossible that you would not be sowing neither one of them. It's not possible that you would be sowing neither to the flesh nor to the spirit. What is the truth of the matter is that every one of us is sowing either to the spirit or to the flesh. Now, of course, it's true that at one time you may be sowing to the spirit, and then later on you stop that and begin to sow to the flesh. Well, you cannot stop doing neither one of them, and you cannot begin to do both of them at once. Well, what does it mean to sow to the spirit, and what does it mean to sow to the flesh? If we can understand what it means to sow to the flesh, I mean to the spirit, then we can understand very easily what it means to sow to the flesh. To sow to the spirit is to recognize that the things that pertain to the soul, to the spirit of man, are the things that matter most of all. All the other things of life, as the marvelous book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, whether it's sensual pleasure or power or wealth or all of the things that so many people strive to gain in this life, none of those things really matters. As the book closes, or near the end of it, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the end of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. To live a life of sowing to the Spirit is to live a life of recognizing that my relationship to God is the single most important thing to me. It means that He is first in all of my decisions. It means, in effect, that God in His will is a sort of the diving board into which I plunge in the decision-making process in life. It means that I put Christ first in my life, not merely in word, not merely saying it, but really doing it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." Jesus made clear in Luke 14, verse 26, that if you love anybody, your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your children, your freedom, even your own life, more than you love Him, then you cannot be His disciple. There is no equivocation in the statement of our Lord. It is made that clear. Either Christ is first in your life, and you thus are sowing to the Spirit, or failing in that, if anything else is more important to you than Christ, then you are living a life of sowing to the flesh. So every one of us is sowing. Every one of us is sowing one of two kinds of seeds, and every one of us is going to reap. We're all going to reap a harvest from the sowing that we do in this life. There's a very significant passage in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. During this life we live, and we do and say and think things for which we shall give an account. There is not a single one of us that is not going to be in the judgment. And Jesus made clear in John 12 and verse 48 that we would be judged by His Word. There is a significant, even awesome passage found in Acts 17 verses 30 and 31. The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now He commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. You see, there is this great lesson. You will reap. You will come into the judgment. And the Lord will hold you, all of us, accountable. And we will reap a harvest. I grew up in southwest Texas where there was very little rain. My dad was a farmer. And many times we had acres and acres of various things planted. And nothing would grow because there wasn't enough rain. And the pump by which we pumped water from the ground was broken. I was a pretty big kid before I realized that anybody ever tried to farm without irrigating. But it simply didn't matter if we did not have the water, there was no harvest. But that isn't going to be the case here. And what we're talking about with every one of us, our life from the time of our age of accountability until we pass through the door of death out into eternity, we will give account for that in the judgment. So three great lessons so far. Every one of us is sowing. Every one of us is sowing one of two kinds of seed, not both at the same time, not neither one, but either one or the other. And then every one of us will reap a harvest. Now there's another lesson that we want to look at, and that is that we will reap more than we sow. Let's imagine a man who has 1,000 acres, and it's covered with trees, but he wants to farm. And so he goes through all of the trouble of cutting down the trees, blasting out the stumps, and hauling away all of the underbrush, and plowing the ground, buying seed, spending money, and planting the seed, and then nothing happens more than just what he has already planted. Let's suppose that he started with 1,000 bushels of corn. And he goes through all of that work and spends all of that money, spends all of that time, only to get back one kernel of corn for every kernel that he planted. How foolish that man would be. Go through all of that, start with 1,000 bushels, and wind up with 1,000 bushels. No, what he expects to do is that he will plant a kernel of corn in the ground, and it will grow. Of course, it will grow. If it grows at all, it will result in a stalk of corn. And if it comes to fruition, it will be ears of corn on that stalk. Let us suppose that there were 3 ears of corn on the stalk. And on each one, I haven't ever counted how many kernels there are on an ear of corn. But let's suppose that there were 200 on each ear. That would mean with 3 ears, he would have 600 kernels of corn from the one that he started. You see, you reap a lot more than you begin with, provided everything goes right in this life and farming. But you see, we don't have that element of uncertainty in regard to our harvest. We are going to reap, and we are going to reap more than we sow. You know, our lives on earth are at the longest very brief. Even if you live in excess of 100 years, it seems like merely a passing of a few days. I recall my grandfather, when he was near 100, said that it seemed to him only a few days since he had been a child over in Alabama during the days of the Civil War. It seemed impossible to me. It's coming to the point where it can seem more reasonable now. But the fact is that we are going to reap more than we sow at the judgment. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, beginning with verse 30, the Apostle Peter comes to him and says, now, Lord, and I'll just paraphrase here. He says, Lord, we've given up so many things to follow you. Just think about the sacrifice that we've made, he's saying. Now, what are we going to get out of it? And Jesus' reply was, there isn't anybody that's made any kind of sacrifice to follow me, but what he shall receive, notice carefully, 100-fold more now in this life and in the world to come, eternal life. You see, that's reaping a lot more than you sow in this life. Even while you live on this earth, living the Christian life, the joy of the Christian life, the freedom from worry and fear, the Apostle Paul said, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Why do we live our lives in fear and worry? I rather suspect that I'm speaking to many people who are not Christians, who do not really know God, who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, who have never been baptized into Him in obedience to the gospel, as He taught in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, who do not know what it means to be able to go to God as a faithful Christian and pray for strength, to pray for courage, to meet the various trials and tribulations and adversities of life. The Christian life, with what it means to have a Christian marriage, a Christian man who's faithful to God, to have a Christian wife who will help him. The basic purpose of marriage and God's design is that a man and woman will help one another to so live as to go to heaven when this life is over, to bring their children in this world and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We will reap much more by following Christ, by living a life of sowing to the Spirit. We'll reap much more right now during this life on earth and in the world to come, eternal life. I rather suspect that every one of us who goes to heaven when this life is over, when we see the wonders and the glories of it, even though we've read about it, especially in the book of Revelation, and have thought about it and tried to grasp it, we'll then understand that we didn't really grasp it at all, not the enormous wonder of it. Maybe we'll feel like crying out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, why didn't you tell me how wonderful it would be to be in heaven? It would have been easier for me to meet the temptations that I face day by day. It would have been easier for me to have been stronger in the face of adversity." And the Lord, no doubt, would reply, "I did tell you, you just didn't grasp the depth of it." In the same way, if you live a life of sowing to the flesh, you will reap much more than you sow. None of us, of course, can really grasp what it means to sin one time, to violate the will of Almighty God. How could any of us ever decide what one sin would deserve? Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." That means what you actually earn by living a life of sin is death. In contrast to that, the grace of God is the source of our having life everlasting. It is by the grace of God that our sins are forgiven here on this earth. It is by the grace of God that we can look forward to life everlasting. In Titus 2:11, the Bible tells us, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Yet Jesus made clear in the passage in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, that many will be lost and few will be saved. It is therefore clearly that it is not a matter only of grace, but we must respond to God by love and obedience to His offer of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. But the man who lives his life sowing to the flesh, putting anything or anyone first in his life over Christ, will reap what he deserves. He will receive the wages he has earned. He will, in fact, go up to the pay window, and the Lord will then pay him what he has earned, to be lost forever in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which no doubt is God's description to help us to see the enormous intensity, the enormous loss of what it means to go to hell rather than heaven. We shall then realize the loss of everything that gives worth or value to human existence. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, the Lord, through Paul, speaking of His coming with His power, "For the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might." Ah, my friends, the enormous horror of hell ought to be in our mind. Jesus used it, referred to it over and over, to encourage us to make the right decision. He told us the wonders and glories of heaven and the horrors of hell. One final lesson in our study is over today. We not only will reap more than we sow, but we will reap what we sow. We've talked about that, incidentally, along in our lesson today. Everybody who knows anything at all about how we human beings get here know it. Everybody knows anything about farming already knows it. God used these things familiar to us because He does know that we need these illustrations. I can recall in the barn on the farm in which I lived, my dad had a large number of seed bins. This was an area of the country where there was a farming growing season year-round and all kinds of things planted throughout the year. And this seed bin would be one kind, and this seed bin another, and this seed another, and so on.
And so we would go there, and we wanted to fill a field or to grow things in a field, and we wanted it to be carrots, we knew we had to have the seed for that. If we wanted to grow tomatoes, we knew we had to have the tomatoes. There isn't any other way to do it. You will reap what you sow. Notice the passage. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's back to our passage with which we began. How much chance do any of us, how much chance do either you or I or any person on earth have of living a life of sowing to the flesh and reaping life eternal? Exactly zero. We would have exactly the same chance of doing that as we would of taking a kernel of corn and saying, I want to raise wheat in the field and plant the corn. It won't happen. Or to say, I want to raise Tennessee walking horses in this pasture and begin with a pair of hogs. You can't do it. There's no more chance of that than there is of reaping life eternal by living a life of disobedience to God. To live a life of sowing to the Spirit is to live a life of disobedience. Put someone or something to be more important in your life than Christ. It is my sincere prayer, and I know the prayer of every faithful Christian in the world, that every one of us will live a life of sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh, knowing that we will lay hold upon the promise of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that if we do so, we shall reap life everlasting. May God bless you, is my prayer.